Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, please help us here. We need you to teach us and encourage us and use this abiding, powerful principle and the strength of your word to transform us, to build us, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 38, the phrase Paul begins this very famous and important passage with three key words. I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Now, there was a lot working against Paul to persuade him. In our life, there are things, very persuasive things, that attempt to influence our decision making. They influence and direct our passions, to influence and direct our agendas with great persuasion. There are many people who are very persuasive. There are many temptations that are immensely persuasive. There are opportunities that can persuade us. But Paul said, I am persuaded. And then he begins to talk about a very narrow persuasion. In other words, Paul is saying, pitho, P-I-T-H-O, P-I-E, P-E-I-T-H-O. And the word means I've been convinced and I'm relying on what's convinced me. I've been convinced and I'm relying on what's convinced me. I'm really relying on it. I've been persuaded. God has persuaded me. I think one of the most important lessons a believer can learn, and this takes many, many years, and we all fail miserably at this from time to time. The important lesson is I've got to learn to be persuaded by one person. I've got to learn to not let certain things persuade me. Because every other persuasion lands you in, ready? A trap. If I'm persuaded by materialism, it's a trap. If I'm persuaded by sexuality, it's a trap. If I'm persuaded by power, it's a trap. If I'm persuaded by control, it's a trap. But we need to learn to be persuaded by God alone. Now, Paul used this phrase several times. He uses it in Romans 4:21, where he says, I am fully persuaded that what he promised, he is able to perform. Now, what a great thing to be persuaded of. Are you persuaded this morning that the things that God has promised you, he is able to perform? I think a lot of times when I've thought about the ability of God, I don't struggle very much with that. Do you? Is God able to do things? But will he? You know, it's like, well, it depends on, wait a minute. What does it depend on? It depends on him, his character. I'm going to say something that I've said to you before, but I want you to hear it brand new this morning, okay? God's grace does not depend on the recipient, but on the giver. It's not your character, it's God's that matters. Do you understand what I'm saying? When it comes to whether or not God is going to give you his aid, his help, his support, it's not your character that matters, it's God's. God's character doesn't change towards you when you fail or because you're a failure or not. God is God, and God will be God, and God will be who he is regardless of how you are. Paul was persuaded, as he gives this list, that there wasn't anything that would separate him from the love of God. You know, our dog, Bandit, is a beautiful-looking dog. I mean, just David's dog, our grand dog, David's dog, our dog, the dog. It's a beautiful animal, just a gorgeous animal. And yesterday we had a game. We put the dog in the crate. We came home and his sheet was gone. I don't know if he ate the sheet or if he shredded the sheet or part of the sheet or what happened in the crate. You get a pad, you put the sheet over, and the dog tore it up a little bit. Probably we'll pick it up as we're walking the dog in the next couple days. I don't know some of it. I don't think the whole sheet was gone, but I think it was just little rips or whatever. But what was said was, someone said, maybe the dog had some separation anxiety, right? Now, there is a thing called separation anxiety, right? Some children experience that. Some husbands experience that when their wives go away for a length of time. Some wives experience that when the husband's gone, you know. Some people at work, when the boss is gone, they get anxious because they don't know what to do. But I wonder how many of us have a little bit of separation anxiety with Christ at times. We perceive he's not really actively doing anything on our behalf, and we kind of get a little bit anxious, you know. So we start chewing our bedding and, you know, barking. And it's separation anxiety. It's this anxiety, this nervousness about what's happening. Paul is saying, I am persuaded that I'm not going to entertain this separation anxiety. The persuasion has freed me from feeling separated from the love of God. And then he kind of goes on and he lists these things that we might allow a persuasion to take place that could cause us to have this separation anxiety. And he says, I am persuaded that neither. And then he starts to give this list. The list is quite extensive. It's very broad, but it's kind of extensive. He starts out and he says, death. The first thing, death. Death. I I thought that death would surely separate me from the love of God. I have thought many times, to be honest with you this morning, when someone I loved died, that God didn't love the way he should have. That's kind of the knee-jerk reaction to death for some of us, I guess. Until you see death in its real, in the light, which is a temporary separation. At worst. At its worst, for those we love, it's a temporary cessation of fellowship. To be continued shortly. But then the next phrase kind of surprises me when I read it. Death nor what? Life. I got a feeling you said the easy one first. I'll tell you, life is a lot harder than death. Living, you know, I remember talking to Pastor Bestman once, and I said, you know, he was talking about the people that were persecuted in Liberia and those who were killed during the war and all that. And I said to him, I said, Pastor B, to be surrounded by so much death must be very difficult. He said, it's nothing compared to the temptation and problems that you have. I said, what do you mean? He says, there's something that jars you to faith and persecution, where I think Americans just live their life in this hypnotic state and not much jars you. I thought it was very profound that he said that. But even life and my decisions that I make throughout my life and living does not separate you from the love of God. It's a verse in Zechariah that talks about the valley of decisions. You know, some of the guys on my team, I'll tell you, some have graduated high school and they're trying to plan college. Do you know how hard it is right now? Some of you are probably doing it now. It's very hard to put together the college plan right now. Even the work plan is hard for some. You know? One of my guys, Phil, was accepted at Southern Cal to be a biomedical engineer. Southern Cal, University of Southern Cal. Not a cheap school. Not an easy school, but it's not an open school now. So they said, well, you can come and take the classes online. And Phil said, why am I going to move to California to take classes online? So now this has been a valley. Now, Phil's this non-emotional. I mean, he's just really just, yep. You know. But there are a lot of people that are really having a rough time with this. And it's got to be frustrating and worrying, and that's life. This is life, you know. And life is filled with disappointments and decisions that have to be made. Because, I mean, you plan. This is the thing. I can imagine you're in your high school years. I didn't have much of a plan, so I don't really relate to this a whole lot because I was, like, wicked sloppy. But By the time I got to 11th grade, I was absolutely sure I didn't know what I was doing. But I know a lot of guys that were in 11th grade when I was in 11th grade, and this is a long time ago. This is ancient history. They knew where they were going. They knew what school they were going to go to, the secondary school they were going to go, where they were going to move, and everything else, and what was going to happen. They had it all planned out. But then, now it's like I could see where someone who's got that plan, you've been working 2 years for those grades, putting together these classes to start school over here and do this. And now that can't happen. Or it's going to have a variation to what you planned. This is life. Everything is like that now. This may be your first venture into the catastrophe that life can be. But see, God can take all that stuff and turn it around and use it, because even life can't separate you from His love. Amen? It won't separate you from His love. And that means that God is going to demonstrate His love to you in a different way than you planned. He's got this immense love for you. And He's going to demonstrate it in a really profoundly powerful way. So that's death. And then there's life. And you know what happens in life? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified. We die in order to live right. We die to self. We die to these agendas that we have, these goals we have. It's the strangest thing. You're going to live by dying in this life. You're going to live better by allowing God to crucify the things that really aren't His. Whatever it is that's going to stop you from following Him, He's going to work the cross against. Does that make sense? In other words, the things that, you know, you set your course and God tries to persuade you a little bit in very gentle ways, says, no, I don't want you to do that. Maybe you don't hear any voices like that, but you begin to get challenged. Maybe this isn't the right direction. But we're so stubborn. We push. And sometimes the circumstances, God is trying to gently redirect us. The best response we can have is to let that thing die. You remember when we had that property on Bridge Street? I struggled for years with what to do with that. I had a conversation with Jason one afternoon, and then I called Menzel, then I talked to Josh. And Josh said this to me. He says, Pastor, you're never going to be able to make a decision about where you want this church to grow until you decide what you're going to do at Bridge Street. You either got to let it go or get going on it, but you've got to make a decision. I said, what do you think I ought to do? He said, I don't know. But he was right. And then I talked to Menzo and Jason and Larry, and we said, we're going to sell it. And as soon as we decided we were going to sell it, we knew what we could do here. And then the plan came together here, and this beautiful facility we have out front is a result of a couple conversations with men who knew something had to die in order for something to live. See, that's life. That's how life works. One choice, you have these choices. One choice has to die for the other to live. One motive has to die for the right motive to go forward. One agenda has to die for the focus to be on the right thing. This makes sense? How many understand what I mean by that? Something's got to die sometimes. When I got back from Africa, I was absolutely convinced that God wanted me to plant a church in Syracuse. And I went out there and I did like 3 months. And I got two people. And I was working the angles and trying to get people to come. I found a spot to meet. I rented a little room above the pizzeria on Butternut Street. Perfect. I thought, pizza, church. Can it get any better than that? I submit to you that it cannot. And nothing. And then it was like, well, why were you convinced that that was supposed to be? It had to die, and the minute it did, the minute it did, my pastor said, come to me, come with me to Waterloo. We'll do a Bible study there. But that didn't happen until after the pizzeria thing died. The church above the pizzeria. That had to die. Something had to die for this to happen. Life and death. The physical death can't separate me, but life shouldn't separate me either from the love of God. What we end up with are burdens and bitterness and disappointment and uncertainty and physical misery and mental turmoil. Those things can't separate me from the love of God, even if I'm experiencing them this morning. Close your eyes for a moment. No one is looking around. If you have a burden in your life, raise your hand. If you have some bitterness in your life, raise your hand. If you've had some disappointment in your life, raise your hand. If you're feeling a little uncertain, raise your hand. Some of you are just leaving your hand up in here. If you feel a little physical misery, raise your hand. Physical misery. Physical miseries. How about mental turmoil? Raise your hand. You know? Okay, look up here. Look up here. You all raised your hand on 90% of those. See? But those things don't separate us from the love of God. They don't. Now, the real challenge becomes, why is it that I don't experience the love of God when all those things are happening? What happens? And I'll tell you what it is. Because I'm trying to make an outcome happen instead of trusting Him. I'm forcing an agenda instead of trusting God. Because when I let go and trust Him, He's going to demonstrate His faithfulness and I'm going to see His love. This list goes on, and then it says, nor angels. Death, life, angels. How would angels separate me from the love of God, my experience of the love of God? What do you think he means by angels? The word there really is the angelic, which could also represent and mean the demonic. The unseen world is being talked about in a general term here. The unseen world. How many of you believe in the unseen world? You believe in unseen creatures in the unseen world? I do. Just because I don't see it doesn't mean I can't see oxygen doesn't mean it's not there. I can't see nitrogen doesn't mean it's not there. I can't see carbon dioxide doesn't mean it's not there. You know? I can't see Congress and I know it's not there. But I go, you know, there's a lot of things I can't see, but I know it's there. You know what I'm saying? So angels. I believe there are angels. I believe that angels are incredibly powerful. There are probably several present right now that you can't see. I think if God were to open up our spiritual vision, you'd probably see a few in this room, and you may even see some around the building in the area, and you'd probably see some guardians, and you would probably see some larger demons, and you might even see some angels, and you might even see some demons floating in the peripheral out in the distance, trying to make their way in, or some kind of influence happening. It would really be shocking to see. It's a good thing you don't see it. You know? You remember that old Amy Grant song, Angels Watching Over Me? How many of you remember that song? You want to listen to that song. That's a really great song. It's an older song. It's got an older style to it. Amy Grant, Angels Watching Over Me. It was on her Straight Ahead album. It's a very good song. She married a great guitarist, a good singer too, Vince Gill, who's a committed believer also. So. Angels, God's elect or fallen. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. This is really an important thing. You know, I think Paul said in dealing with spiritual warfare, you know, there's so much that we don't see, but we attribute everything to the things we see. So I come home from work, I'm a little bit goofy, or as Katie said, acting a little loopy. You know, and if my wife gets mad at me, she will immediately attribute the stupidity to me. She might be right in that case. But sometimes the enemy will get in there and energize the whole situation and make it far worse than it is. And then suspicion happens. And then, well, does he really care about me? Does she really love me and want me to be there? And even though there may be some physical real things happening, there's some real unseen things happening too. And we have to remember that we don't just wrestle with the things that we see. There's a lot of things we don't see that are part of the problem. How do you deal with those things? You bring the situation into the light and you get the Word of God on it. Then this next thing. Principalities or powers or things present or things to come. Paul had a lot of things going on. The present is prison. Thing to come, decapitation. That was his plan. That was on his schedule. What are you doing? I'm in prison. What are you going to do later? Lose my head. And he's the one talking about the love of God. He's the one saying, God loves me and nothing can separate me from that. And a lot of things working against him to do that, to say that. Principalities, powers, things present or things to come. And then it goes into this, height nor depth. Height nor depth. Height nor depth. Word, two words, hupsoma and bathos. Hupsoma and bathos. Hupsoma, high thing. Bathos, low thing. A high thing or a low thing. A thing present or something to happen. A high thing. An incredibly important high thing or a low base thing. Neither one of those can separate me from the love of God. You know what I mean by a high thing? This mega important high thing in life. What's going on right now, a pandemic? That can't separate me from the love of God. Or this low thing. This low thing. This base thing. The drives of the human nature. Base. Beastie. That can't separate me either. Principalities and powers may mean government agencies here too, not just demonic. Principalities and powers are talked about in Ephesians 6, and the implication there is that they're demonic. But we also have to remember that Daniel points to the demonic and equates sometimes kings and others with angels and so forth. So there is a connection between governments and the unseen. Or any other created thing. And Paul says, let's include everything else. Death, life, angels, demons, high things, low things, things present, things to come, and anything else. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And here's why. Because Calvary guarantees the pouring out of God's love upon his rescued people. I think everybody at one time or another really wants to see the love of God. You long for it. God, if you love me, please. But as I said last week, you know, the greatest demonstration of God's love has already happened. I'm waiting for something that's already happened. Doesn't that sound strange? It's like your husband puts dinner on the table and you're waiting for him to make dinner. What? I'm waiting for something that's already taken place. Sounds silly, doesn't it? Lord, show me you love me. I already did. Now, I'm not talking about the guy who says to his wife, she says, you never tell me you love me. When we got married, I told you I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. No. Because God's eternal voice repeats it to us over and over and over again. Did you hear God loved you in the last couple times you've been at church? When you've been together and you've heard the songs, did you hear God tell you he loved you? Are you listening? Because he has. He's told you that over and over and over again. And he showed us that. And he continues to show us he loves us day in and day out by being faithful to us, by forgiving us when we fall, by giving us strength when we're weak, by caring for us when we don't deserve it, by comforting us when we're afraid, and by being consistent with us even when we're faithless. Over and over and over again. So Paul says, I am persuaded. That's the point God wants us to be. He wants us to be persuaded. You know? It would be such a sad thing, and this is a sad thing when this happens. When a husband and a wife are not completely persuaded that they love each other. You know, I tell you what, I am absolutely persuaded that my wife loves me, partly because I don't think she remembers anything. But no, I'm just kidding. But you know, it's like, but you know, it's like I feel sorry for people who have no idea. They don't know. I don't know if my husband really loves me. I don't know if my wife really loves me. I don't know. And God, it must break God's heart when his people wonder if he loves them. And I know in marriages, the devil uses that. He tries to attack couples, right? Does my wife really love me? Is my husband really love me? Oh, the devil plays on that, plays on it, plays on it, plays on it. But if you sat down and you talked to each other for 5 minutes and you said, I want you to know that I love you, and I often wonder if you love me because of this. The other person would be horrified. Are you kidding? Of course I love you. But see, you don't drag that stuff out into the light so it stays dark, it stays murky and unclear, you know? So what does God do? God clears that to tell us he loves us. It's the same thing with God. It's the conversations with God. It's the reading. It's the studying. It's the praying that clears up the murkiness of whether or not God loves you. Paul said, I am convinced. Well, that's not something that he just woke up one day and convinced. Paul was convinced because he knew the scriptures and he knew the plan of God and he knew the plan of salvation. He knew the purposes of God. And those things persuaded him. If you want to be persuaded the way Paul was persuaded, you've got to get into the Word. You've got to get into study. You've got to see and hear and believe it and let faith be built in Romans 10:17. And be someone who knows the Logos in John 1:1, who hears the Logos and sees the Logos and touches the Logos. That John said, we've seen him, we've touched him with our hands, we felt him, we saw him work. See, that comes through this right now. And then all the other questions kind of fade. Oh, of course God loves me. Another way God demonstrates he loves me, by disciplining me. The Bible says the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. You know, he spanks the ones he loves, those he loves. If you get a little discipline from God once in a while, he loves you. You're loved. That's God demonstrating he loved you, right? It's the old wooden spoon illustration. Mom making sauce on Sunday with the wooden spoon. The love that went into that sauce. The house would smell the garlic and the wine and the tomatoes and the peppers and everything that went in that sauce. Oh, God, it was love. I loved Sunday because Mom loved us with that sauce. And then once in a while, we get on a line and she'd go to that drawer and she'd pull out that spoon and there'd be another demonstration of love. Same spoon, same love, different expression. So God loves us in many ways. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. I love what that John's letter said. John's friend said, we're mothers, that's what we do. He's God, that's what he does, he loves. Father, we thank you for your love this morning. We pray in this simple message, in these few thoughts, that we would walk away secure in your love. Because security and love are really powerful things for people. I think that many people with emotional damage and emotional issues have them because they're not secure in your love or secure in the love of other people. So help us, Father, to be the kind of folks who give security to one another and express love to one another and know your love in the process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.